Well, we're all God's children, so we're all kids. And that's just a good way to be. You know, God's got an amazing strategy in the way he does things. And the things that he does for us and with us and takes us through and instructs us in is quite incredible. He calls us children. He calls us sons. He calls us friends. He calls us his disciples. He calls us his own, his bride, his church. It's so many facets and attributes to the way that God embraces us. And every one of them has a very significant place in God's purpose and destiny for us. But it all starts off with us being his children. His children. I love that. And you know, it's an amazing picture starting off like that in God's family. And there's a very profound level of foundational basics there that is paramount to our whole Christian walk and experience. And I've found so many times that I need to come back to those basics. I need to revisit them. I need to rekindle their importance and their place in my life. Because without those, I find I'm just sometimes going on in I suppose, an artificial almost, not that it's artificial, but it just seems to be really weird in my Christian life and experience, if everything I want to do is always on this sort of super level of Christianity or going on in planes that I know God wants to take us into, but without the foundational truths there, they all become almost untenable. Yeah. I don't know if you understand that. What I'm trying to say, it really is it's an amazing thing that God does in giving us his foundational principles, and we come back to it every week with the coming around the communion table, the very foundation, pivotal crux of Christian experience and life. The Bible tells us in one of the scriptures up here, I think I've got it up there, that we need to start off knowing what God wants and requires of us and get us into a usable, I would say, position in him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Man, is that a foundational thing, or is that some real heavy spiritual part of our walk and existence? I really believe Paul was saying here in Romans 12, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. It's not unreasonable. It's not out of reach. It is just a reasonable requirement of God. Reasonable service, a spiritual service. It's a part of worship. Not being conformed to this world in its thinking and its mindsets and everything else, but being fully transformed by the renewing of our minds that we can prove what the will of God is. How good it is, how perfect it is, and how acceptable it is to us. That is just a really good starting point. It's an amazing kickoff. And so, do we find that an easy thing to do? Not always. Not always. Our bodies have got minds of its own, desires of its own, you know, passions of its own. And really, I think if we going to put that into practice, it's virtually a daily experience. Otherwise, it gets out of control again. It's something we need to constantly bring to the fore of our heart and passion. Thanks, Ray. Next one. If we're going on in God, we've got to take hold of the reality that God wants things to work for us. Now, I know sometimes people use this scripture up here, all things work together for good. And they take every tragic circumstance and every bit of nonsense that goes in their life, and they think, yeah, God's working all things together for good. He put it there to teach you something. And to me, that is crazy. He gave us his word to teach us. He never said circumstances would teach us. He never said that other life skills or experiences or things that we go through in life would... We learn from them ourselves, or else we're pretty thick. You know, if we don't learn principles of living from experience and growth in life and how we conduct ourselves in certain things, then it's part of our own demeanor that we need to change. And it's not God saying, oh, you got hit by that truck so I could teach you something. No, you got hit by a truck because you were stupid enough to walk on the road in front of it, you know. And so that's got nothing to do with God trying to teach you something. The God of all glory doesn't need to use sickness to teach us anything. In fact, I don't know how God does that in some people's mindsets and thinking. Oh, God made me sick to teach me something. Where would God get sickness from? Where would he get it from? It's not in heaven. It's not part of his resources. It's not part of his armament. It's sickness. We're on a planet where sickness and disease is running supreme because man lives in sin. It's got nothing to do with God doing anything. We get sick sometimes because we've let ourselves down. We've let ourselves run down. We've become weak, malnourished, or been exposed to things that are just running around. And we haven't stood in faith on the word of God in many cases. People blame God for stuff like that. I remember a guy who was quite successful one time, and he was doing really well financially. All of a sudden, there was a financial crisis hit the planet. Well, we all got affected by it, every one of us. But his business got affected too. And he went broke. Bankrupt, zilch, zero. And he came to me one day and he said to a few of us, oh, God sent me broke to teach me something. I said, well, what did you learn from that? Oh, I don't know yet. I said, well, if you're going to be learning something, you need to know what the lesson is. Otherwise, it's just a something. God always does things to teach us something, but no one's ever been able to explain to me what the something is. And I'm really curious. Whenever someone finds what the something is, to let me know, please. Maybe I'm missing it, but it's always something. It's never got a specific. It's never got a definition to it. And I'm like, that drives me crazy. When God wants to teach me, I want to know what he's teaching me. Amen? I want to know what the lessons are. If I'm sitting in a maths class, I want to learn maths. If I'm sitting in an English class, I want to learn English. If I'm sitting in God's class, I want to learn the things of God. Amen? I don't want it to be a spurious, questionable something. It's crazy. I go back several years ago where there was a guy who was very heavily involved in the Christian Aviation Fellowship. Now, this was all to do with people who were in the airline industry. And it was a really great group of guys. Every pilot, every airline personnel, every hostess and cabin staff or whatever that were Christians had this amazing get together in the airline industry right across Australia. Christian Aviation Fellowship was called. Then the pilots dispute hit this country. Now, those of you that were around at that time will remember, we, the pilots all en masse resigned. Were you here then when that happened? No. They all resigned because of a dispute over pay. And this totally transformed the whole airline industry. They brought pilots in from all over the place to get the things to fly. And of course, the pilots never got what they wanted. They were very poorly paid in their eyes, and they wanted more money and other conditions and less hours and all sorts of things. And the airlines just said, flag it, you can't have it. So they all resigned en masse through the Pilots Association. Well, the airline didn't bow to that. The airlines went and got pilots from overseas. They brought pilots in, they trained them up, they did things, and the pilots here tried to boycott it all, and it was such a mess in the airline industry. And one of the major leaders of the Christian Aviation Fellowship, who didn't get reinstated back as a pilot in the airlines, had the audacity to get up and say, God failed me. I wanted to hit him. You know how you get that Christian grace that you want to impound onto someone? No, no. It was just sad that he blamed God for this act that they did, and it totally threw their jobs into chaos. You'll throw your job into chaos. Throw it into chaos, but leave God out of it. It's sad. All things work together for good to them who are, what does it say in the scripture? Who love God and are called according to his purpose. I love that. I love that. When he has called us according to his purpose and we are sold out for that purpose and we are defining ourselves by the purpose of God in our life, then all things that God has purposed for us will work out. All things will work together for good. Amen? Take the scripture as it's written, not just pull out this little bit. I remember a guy named Johnny Ortiz some years ago said, I want to teach you today the fifth gospel. And his fifth gospel was an interesting one. He said, get your Bibles out and have a look at all the scriptures that you've highlighted or underlined. And he said, now begin to learn the ones each side of it, because that's the gospel you're missing. You've got your favorites, but you haven't got the contexts. So get to learn the rest of them as well. It was a really amazing lesson. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, I know predestination is another whole doctrine where people talk about whether you're going to get saved or not saved, or whether you're predestined to be saved or predestined to go to. That is such a nonsense doctrine. There's only one aspect of predestination in the scriptures, and we are predestined to be made in his image when we come to know him. Do you hear what I said? That is the full doctrine of predestination. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he would then be the firstborn among many brethren or sisters, brothers, sisters, whatever. I'm conformed to be, or I'm made and predestined to be conformed to the image of my Lord Jesus. Wow, he was the forerunner and I'm a follower. And guess what? I was predestined to be conformed to his image. Want to know what Jesus likes? You should be able to say, hey, look at Ken, you can see Jesus. Look at Matt, you can see Jesus. Look at Brendan, you can see Jesus. Conform to his image. That's how God sees us in him, amen? Oh, I love that. I love the doctrine of predestination because it all talks about who I am in Christ, who he wants me to be in him. That's it. And he predestined, those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Do you feel justified and glorified today? I don't care how you feel. But that's what God says we are in him. Amen? Yeah. Amen. And we get so mixed up with feelings and thoughts and inferiorities and things. Let's move on, Ray. The Bible tells us that we all, with unveiled face, can behold the glory of God and be transformed into that same image. Unveiled, because there was a time when you could not in any way, shape or form see the glory of God unless it was veiled. Take Moses when he was exposed just to the rear sections of God as he passed by up on Mount Sinai. And he was just totally enveloped with such a shining glory. He came down from that mountain and they had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't look at it. Today, we don't need a veil to be able to behold the glory of God. We do it through the Spirit of God, who's been made available to us to reveal Christ to us. Christ came to reveal the Father to us in a greater fullness than they ever had in Old Covenant times. Back in Old Covenant times, God revealed himself, but every revelation of God in Old Covenant times was quite circumstantial. He was God, Jehovah, Jireh, their provider. He was Jehovah, Rapha, Lord and Shepherd of the sheep. He was Jehovah, Tsidkenu. He was the other, all the other revelations that he gave of himself were specific to experiences they had in their sojournings with God. Did you realize that? And although some of those revelations were so pertinent and real and amazing, people didn't grasp them. They knew that as a name of God, but it was he was trying to reveal himself, his nature, and his personality in its fullness. And you know, what we need to grasp today is that we are still getting a revelation of God, but far greater. Because when Jesus came to reveal the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was full of what? Grace and truth. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, John tells us. And we see in his compassion for people, in his love for people, in his dynamics as he walked around and ministered to people and came to seek and save those who were lost and open the eyes of the blind and deaf ears, and all the amazing things that Jesus did were revealing the heart of the Father to us. And you know, that wasn't seen in any of the Old Testament circumstances and the revelations of God. We've got a greater understanding now of who God is because of the way he was revealed to us through Christ Jesus. One of the most amazing basic truths we need to grasp if we're going to go on in God. If we're going to be transformed into his image, get a picture of his image. Read the word and see what God's image is, but see yourself in that verse. I've told you before, so many times I read the scriptures. I've read the Bible and put my name in there. If Ken be in Christ, Ken is a new creature. All old things in Ken's life have passed away. Behold, all new things in Ken's life have become new. Whoa! Put your name in the word as you read it. Get yourself a revelation of who God has made you to be, amen? It's important. It's important. Because if you see God up there and you down here, then never the twain shall meet in your thinking. Your thinking will be separating you from God, not putting you with him, amen? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind can only take place with a knowledge and understanding and a revelation from God's word. God's word is paramount. Amen? Prepare your minds for action. Whoa! Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace given to you as the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed or do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. Isn't that amazing? He calls our former life a life of ignorance. Don't conform to that. And so often our former life haunts us. Our former life is a reminder of something that we were, something that perhaps the devil uses as a tool against us and throws it at us and tries to make us feel as though we're inadequate or not able to be who God wants us to be. And we have to recognize that as a full lie of the devil. And we have to ensure we do not conform to that. Amen? Do not conform to that. There's a conformity that God expects us to be part of, but that's not a conformity to the past life. It's a conformity to who God says we are. It's a transformed conformity to the things of God. It's amazing how if we join an association or a club or a new business or we get involved in a company or whatever it is, there's always principles or rules or directives that we have to obey and follow and conform to. So if you're going to be a representative of a company, you can't go into that company and say, I don't want to sell cheese, I want to sell cars. No, the company sells cheese. You've got to conform to what the company does, amen? And you've got to conform to their principles of operation and the way they expect you to sell their product with their services in a conformed way. And you get out of that sync with the company and you not conform to what it does, you get yourself a letter or a call from the boss. My office, Monday morning, sharp, 8 o'clock. And you know you're in trouble because you have violated what the company wants you to do. And we are got to follow that with God as well. that we're not conformed to this world, that we're not conformed to things outside of God's principles of life for us, but we're conformed to them by God's ways and standards of living. Thank God he's not a company director who calls us in the office front and center on 8 o'clock Monday morning. I've had a few of those calls, and they're not good. They're not good. Because I was a rep for a company, in case you didn't know, for several years in plastics, and yeah. The boss was really good. Never belittled me. He just sort of, now listen here, boy. And we work this way, and you realize that you've just overstepped the mark there, or you did something. Wow. And sometimes it was quite unknowingly. I'd just done things. Other times I was deserving of a slap of the wrist. But that's, you know, part of growing up. And God didn't do it to teach me something. I was just a knucklehead at the time, all right? So had to learn. I had to learn. And I had a great boss who was an amazing teacher. Let's move on. Be holy. Paul was amazing when he wrote this. Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed. Being conformed. Isn't that incredible? To him in death. Paul saw the reality of self-sacrifice. He saw the reality of dying to self and living for Christ. And he says so much of it. He saw the reality of that in such a way, really he paints it in a way that it's virtually a first principle step of living for God. It really is. And I love the way Paul puts it in so many things. And he said that he wasn't perfect. And he goes on and he says, not that I've already attained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on. And that word press on is amazing to me. Because quite often people don't press on. They wait for things to happen or they wait. Have you ever gotten a lift and said, seventh floor, and done nothing? You don't go nowhere. You've got to push a button. You've got to push a button. You've got to press on. You've got to do things. And there's so many other times where we get into situations that if we don't take active action, we go nowhere. Paul wants us involved in active action, pressing on in him. God, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. Are we anyone satisfied that they've really got it all together now in God? Man, the further I go on in him, the less satisfied I become with where I'm at. Because I see how much more there is. It's like coming out of a funnel the other way instead of pouring into a funnel, getting choked into a throat. I'm coming out the other way. And the further you go on in God, the greater the capacity you have of seeing what God's got. It is so amazing. And pressing on is what gets you there. God, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I want to move on more in you. Oh, it's so incredible. And he presses on to lay hold of that for which he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I don't know that every Christian on the planet has got a revelation or an understanding of this. If we could get a picture of what God has done for us and why he has us in his kingdom, we would be pushing on to get hold of far more that fulfills our destiny and purpose in him. Far more. And it's something we need to get a picture of in God, saying, I want to be conformed to his image of me, not my image of me. Yeah. And you can't know that until you've got into his word and understand what he's done. And so he hasn't laid hold of it yet, but one thing that he does do, he sets aside everything behind. You know, Paul could have lived a life of regret. He killed Christians. He could have absolutely been living in Morbid City for the rest of his life and in, oh, we should never. And some Christians are like that. I've seen Christians repent for things they did 20 years ago. I say, haven't you set that aside yet? Oh, but it's always on my mind. Did he forgive you then? Yeah. Then what's the problem? It's under the blood. Why are you regurgitating stuff that God's got no recollection of? As far as what the east is from the west, so far has, I'm German today, so far has he removed his transgressions from us. So far. You cannot go far enough west to hit east, amen? And you cannot go far enough east to hit west. There's no limits and parameters there. North and south is different. You can go north till you get to the top and you go back and you go south again. No, no, he said east to west. Glory to God. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. If we regurgitate things in the past, God's going, what's he talking about? You know, any idea, son, what he's talking about? Because he cannot even remember it if he tries. Why should we? Why should we? I've done some things I'm not proud of, but guess what? I am not guilty. I am not guilty. Are you not guilty today? Amen. Come on. Yes. So don't regurgitate it. Forget about it. Leave it behind. Put it at the foot of the cross and say, I'm not guilty. Glory to God. Devil comes along and says, I remember when you were. What are you talking about? I'm not guilty. It's under the blood. He'll never throw your past back at you again when you throw the blood at him. That's true, because he knows that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you've been set free from it, and he won't try and bind you up in it again. Oh, Jesus came to set the captive free, and there's nothing in my past that holds me captive. I'm free in Jesus' name. Wow. Wow. How good is that? That gives us the capacity to reaching forward to what lies ahead and pressing on towards the goal and for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? I cannot get over some of the way Paul worded these things and the revelation that he had of God in teaching us who God has made us to be in him. And we need to grasp and get hold of that. If you haven't read Paul's letters lately, I challenge you to read them through again and to see what Paul has made of what God showed him who we are. He was a different character, Paul. And I don't know if you've read, his experience was amazing. It took him quite a while to go from when he got saved to being anything in the church. It says 14 years. He disappeared off the face of the planet and spent time with God. Came back and saw none of the apostles save, I think, Peter or what, John. And he disappeared again for another 3 years. Then he came back and got involved in the church. And he was just part of the church. And then one day the Holy Ghost said, separate Saul and Barnabas for the ministry I've called them to. He was a man who had a revelation of God in all of that time. God trained him, God taught him, God showed him the reality of the gospel and of who we've been in Christ Jesus and what God's purposes are for us. He got the most incredible teachings that he penned and taught, and we are the beneficiaries of it. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. It's too precious. It's too precious. Amen? Thanks, mate. So we get rid of all the things that are not godly. We get rid of all the stuff in our life. We recognize and we begin to learn what is God and what isn't God. And we say, okay, I know that's not a godly trait. That's not that. God, I repent of that in Jesus' name. Set it aside and deal with it. Deal with things that aren't conducive to what God wants us to be. Does it conform us to his image? Nuh-uh. Ditch it. Simple as that. Amen? Learn what his image is. But then it says here, like newborn infants, crave pure spiritual milk, or desire the milk of the word, the Bible tells us, that you may grow in your salvation. And you know something, we quite often just think of this as something babies get. Oh, you're a new Christian, get the milk of the word, read the Gospel of John. No, 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 I tell you what, I go into the milk of the word regularly. I go into the basic principles of what Jesus did for me and the amazing work of the cross that Jesus performed and what it brought into existence in the Christian world. If we don't get back into that, we lose so much. I crave those things. I get into them regularly. And sometimes, you know, like, I remember, I don't know what it was, I preached somewhere one day and a guy came up and said, "Good message, son, but we are only into the deep things of God here." Oh, you're in deep something, but it ain't the things of God. You know, it was just really an arrogant pride thing. Just really sad. And I'm like, how can you get beyond the principles of Christ? They're there, and they go back, and yes, you grow in things, and the Bible has an encouragement not to dwell in them fully, but move on and grow and go on into perfection. But he doesn't say ignore them. Doesn't say never, ever draw from them. And I love that. And we need to understand that to grow, I think we need that. Because otherwise we end up like it says here in Hebrews, when the writer wrote this to the church then, and he says, the time's come when you all ought to be out there instructing, teaching, and helping others, and getting them to move on in their spiritual life. But you have regressed, is really what it was saying, and someone needs to come and teach you again what the basic elements are of the kingdom of God. Because they'd forgotten them. They'd lost them. And you become such, Bible tells us in King James, to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who has a diet of milk only is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses exercised. I tell you, there's an exercising that needs to be done in getting to know who you are in Christ. The Bible here talks about people who are unskillful in the word of righteousness. What is righteousness? It's our right standing with God. In fact, in the countries around the world, everyone has a Bill of Rights, because that Bill of Rights gives their citizens certain standing within the nation as because they're citizens of that nation. But I tell you what, I've got a greater Bill of Rights in heaven. It's called a bill of righteousness, amen? And if you're unskillful in that, if you're not worded in that, in who you are in Christ Jesus, you got to go back to the basics to learn and grow in that. Grow in who God has made us to be. The Bible tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Not just the knowledge of Him as He is seated at the right hand of the Father and all that He's done, but seeing yourself in Him, because the Bible says He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and all that sort of thing. But He says, but you are completed in Him. You are complete in Him. You've got to see yourself worked in your work in Him. Not become unskillful in the word of righteousness. Some people I've talked to about, you know, I say, well, I'm the righteousness of God, and I'm born of the Spirit and washed in the blood. He says, you can't say that. And I went, why not? The Bible tells me I can. That's what the Bible calls me. Oh, no. You've got to wait till Jesus announces that over your life when He comes back. I'm going, get out of here, will you? I know who I am in Christ today. And I know when He comes back, He's just going to say, well done, son. Hey, take it all on board. Get a hold of it now. Permeate yourself with it. We don't want to be unskillful in knowing and become an unaccustomed. And not accustomed to what God says who we are in Christ Jesus. We need to be fully accustomed with that. Solid food is for the mature. Yes, you can get into the greater things of God, but not without the basics. Amen? Yeah. Not without the basics. You and I can go out for a crayfish dinner, but I tell you what, we still need our toast and Vegemite in the morning. You have toast and Vegemite in the morning? You're missing a lot, mate. Your basics are missing. When it's Christmas time, we're all going to buy Andrew a jar of Vegemite. The kids will love us for it. You know, and having your senses exercised. Really, exercise is an interesting word. How many of you have done things that you've never done for a long time and paid the price the next day? Were you hurt? I went skiing on Friday. I haven't been skiing for 5 years. My muscles are still crying. I did not have my muscles exercised in a way that could take me on those slopes the way I wanted to go. Skis were going. Normally I hold them straight. I don't know what happened. These skis were bad. They wouldn't sit. Something with the skis. They would not stay parallel. Maybe it's got something to do with the fact that my exercising was not there. Amen. And they realized by about 2 p.m, they started to get where they're supposed to be. I got some exercise in. I got some practice in. And this is what we need to do with our spiritual life too, amen? We don't want to become unskillful or out of practice because we start to do things we're not used to doing. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Keep it up, amen? Keep the practice up. We need to know in God that we've got something to go on in, being exercised in Him, amen? I know all about practice, mate. We need it. And my legs are still telling me they need a bit more. I think we need to recognize the fact that we come around this table every week. We need to understand a lot more of the cross. We need to understand and embrace so much more of what Jesus did for us at that cross. It's going to help us go on for the prize of high calling. We're going to have to have a cross encounter. And you know something? A cross encounter is not just for your salvation. It's not just there when you start to come to Christ and you realize, oh, Jesus, you know, you died for me on the cross. That's the first encounter. I believe a cross encounter should be part of our daily life. I really do believe that. Because to be all God purposes for us to be, we need to intersect with the cross constantly, if not daily. We cannot conform to God's image if we hold on to who we were in any of our past. Continue on, right? To move on, and I love this, I pinched this line from a thing that Rake sent to me yesterday morning. It fitted so perfectly with what God was saying. But to move on, we must take all we have been to where Jesus has been. We really do. That's a cross thing. If ever there's anything that comes up, if there's anything that's not conforming us to His image, take it to the cross. That was all for our benefit, everything that went there. To go on, we must go where Jesus has gone. And we cannot conform to His image if we have no understanding of what it is and how He's been raised up and seated at the Father's right hand, far above principality, power, dominion, and might, and every name that is named. Are you far above principality, power, dominion, and might, and every name that is named? I am. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do I still have to deal with them? Absolutely. Absolutely. But they don't get the better of me because of the status I have in Christ. Amen? It helps me conform to His image. And if we cannot conform to His image, we have no understanding what it is. Therefore, we have no real understanding of what He makes us to be. Get an image of God from the Word. Get to understand Him. Next one, please. The cross will intersect with who we were, not only with who we were, but also with who we are today. It'll challenge us, amen? It'll challenge us. It intersects with all of our sin, our failures, our shortcomings, our fears, our lack, our mindset, our habits, our passions, our character where it fails. And in fact, everything we were or are that keeps us from conforming to who Jesus has purposed us to be can be intersected at the cross. Oh, I love that. The cross is paramount as a foundational part of our Christian life in our conforming to who Jesus wants us to be. Amen? Next one. Like Paul said, I die daily. That's an intersection with the cross. That's a cross experience. Get up in the morning. Wow, got so much to live for. Die first. Makes the day worth living for. Amen? It does. Incredible. Paul said, I die daily. It's a self-sacrificial existence. It's a foundational part of our preparation in being who God wants us to be, in being conformed to the image of His dear Son. I love it. I love it. And I tell you what, it's so easy to go on and be a Christian and live your life and just ignore or forget or don't recognize the things that we've sort of had in our Christian upbringing you know, that we've put aside for no reason or just forgotten about. We do it in our natural lives, but in our spiritual life, I think we do it more so. We need to rekindle those things. The cross is our principal foundation. And you know something? Just in finishing, take the Old Testament temple, tabernacle, and the service in all of that. They used to take a coal from the outer court altar of sacrifice, a picture of the cross, and they would take that into the Holy of Holies and place it on the altar of incense, which was in front of the veil where the mercy seat and the presence of God was, and they would kindle that incense, which is a type of our praise and worship to God. It came from a cross experience. It came from a cross experience. When I worship God, I'm forever grateful for the cross. Father, I ask that your word be made so real to us today. You'd help us all, Lord, to get a greater revelation of who you are and who you've made us to be in you. Lord, as we go on in you and as you challenge us to live the life of purpose that you have for us, that we'll all learn to be conformed to your image. I ask it in Jesus' name.